when you sit at the front and you hear the singing from all you people behind, it's really very, very moving. And that hymn was sung in such a heartfelt, wonderful way. And you might wonder, why on earth has he chosen that hymn on a Sunday morning? Well, it's because Psalm 12, which is the psalm we're going to look at now, actually has connections, slight connections, but connections. We sung, "Help of the helpless, O abide with me." Help of the helpless, O abide with me. And that's often how we feel, isn't it? Helpless in this kind of community, nation, and world in which we live. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, here is a person trying to stand up for God's values in his land. And he feels all alone as he's doing that. He's also feeling that the tsunami of evil is about to sweep him away. Psalm 12 reads as this: "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?' Because of the poor, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe. You will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race." I wonder if you ever feel like this psalmist. We feel that on your front line, you're the only person who is trying to stand up for God. In your family, you're the only person who is seeking to do what is just and right and merciful. In your university or school, you think you're the only person who cares about holiness. And do you ever feel that the people around you couldn't care less about God? That people around you are lying, they're falsely accusing you, and they're making it difficult for you to live? Or that people around you are walking in pride and arrogance and swaggering around as if they own the world? And do you feel that your little life is making no difference at all to the overwhelming godless majority who are spreading falsehood like a tidal wave? And you might feel like a little pebble of righteousness in an encroaching downburst of evil. And so do you cry out to God, "Help, Lord"? Then welcome to Psalm 12, for that's how Psalm 12 begins. "Help, Lord." This is a psalm of lament. It's personal because in the sense that King David, who wrote this psalm, feels that everyone is ganging up against him. And it's national because David is giving voice to his feelings as he lives in a nation that has by and large departed from God. So David cries out, and he cries out with these two words: "Help, Lord." That's how the psalm starts. "Help, Lord." It's a cry that's uttered by the psalmist throughout the whole of the psalms, actually. So many of the psalms say these words. Psalm 18, verse 6, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, 'Help, Lord.' Psalm 38, 'Come quickly to help me, Lord.' Psalm 70, verse 1, 'Come quickly to help me, Lord.' And so on." See, that there's no one else that David could turn to for help. So he's got to cry out to the Lord. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, "Help of the helpless, O abide with me." He feels there's no human help available. There's no resources left within himself. He's at rock bottom, and his nation is in a right mess. So he cries out, "Oh God, you're the only one that can help." And how often we've said these words too. It's the basic cry of a follower of Jesus. Help, Lord. It's the first cry of a disciple of Jesus. I've come to an end of myself. Help, Lord. And that's our cry, isn't it? Help, Lord. We don't treat God as if he's an Alexa, giving commands to start and stop and telling him to do everything in between as well, as if we're in control. We simply cry out to God, help, Lord. And how often God has come through to help his people when they cry this to him. So let's look briefly at this psalm. So we see it as individuals in our situation when we feel at rock bottom and needing help. And it also applies very much to our nation at this time as well, as we live in a nation that needs so much help from God. So David tells God what his need is, what he sees all around him, what his distress is. And he sees that there is a scarcity. Look at verse 1. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. In a nutshell, he feels that there's a scarcity of faithful people in the land. Verse 1 is what you call Hebrew parallelism, which we've done before at a Bible study of Wednesday nights ago. When the psalmist said something once and then repeats it a second time, it's exactly the same meaning but with different words to force it home. So, help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal, that's the faithful, have vanished from the human race. No one's faithful anymore. He wants us to get the point. This is what he feels like, surrounded as an individual and in a nation, that he seems like there's no trustworthy people around. The upright and the honest seem to have vanished. People who could be relied on and depended upon were gone. And women and men who walked with God and lived for God were nowhere to be found. That's what he's thinking. And that could be your cry as well, in your halls of residence, or your workplace, or community, school, office. The godly are nowhere. The ungodly seem to be swarming everywhere. And you can't rely on anyone anymore. Your identity gets stolen on the internet. Your bank account gets broken into. You get scammed at the ATM. Your car gets robbed. Your friends don't turn up when they say they will. People falsely accuse you of all kinds of things when you are innocent. And you're saying, there's no one around I can trust. And that's David's distress. And as David continues to pen this psalm, he elaborates on the consequences that there are for the nation when godly, faithful people have vanished. And there are big consequences for the nation when the godless abound. You see, a deplorable state of a nation is the result of the scarcity of godly, faithful people. We so often diagnose a nation's problem by, well, wrongly. Journalists, newspapers, politicians, sociologists put a nation's problems down to economic factors, educational factors, social factors, underfunding, lack of resources. And while there might be some truth in all that, yet the Bible affirms that a nation's problems come about because of a scarcity of godly, faithful people who follow Jesus. It's obvious, isn't it? If you fill a place with godly, faithful people who follow Jesus, that place would be like heaven. But if you fill a place with godless, unfaithful people, then that place will be like hell. What a nation really needs are men and women who follow Jesus, and therefore are godly and faithful. They are a nation's greatest assets, and governments should make it easy for people to live a godly life. What happens then when there is a scarcity of godly, faithful people? Well, there will also be a scarcity of honesty and truthfulness. Look at verse 2. The faithful are no more, the loyal have vanished. So this is what happens. Verse 2, everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, and but harbor deception in their hearts. Faithful people have vanished, so flattery and deceit increases. When the godly are silenced, then the roar of the wicked is loud. Second thing that happens is this. There's also a scarcity of humility and meekness. Verse 3. May the Lord silence all the flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? There's no humility in that, is there? There's no meekness in that. It's like people are reciting the William Henley Invictus poem, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit, pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstances, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged the punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. If ever there was a godless poem, that is it. But that is the anthem of so many people today. Just like the end of verse 4. Who is Lord over us? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That is pride. That is arrogance from the top downwards. You hear that kind of language in the politics of power in Westminster, to the gangs who run the country lines. No one tells me what to do. I am the Lord. No one pushes me around. And that's what happens when godless seem to triumph. But there's another thing that happens when there's a scarcity of faithless, godless people. There's also a scarcity of care for the poor and needy. Verse 5. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan. Leave it there. The poor are plundered and the needy groan. There might be a kind of link between all these things in a downward way. So what happens? Faithful people vanish. Lies and deceit abound. Pride and boastfulness and self-rule are everywhere. And it all results in the poor and the needy being abandoned, while other issues seem to be talked about. The needy groan, says the psalmist. The weak are oppressed, no one hears them. The flattering lips that we spoke about in verse 3, and the boastful tongues are so thunderous, and the collective noise of arrogance is so ear-splitting that no one hears the cry of the poor and needy. If we could fade out the noisy sound of the indulgent, we would hear the groan of the poor and needy. But the needy groan, the poor are plundered, and not many people seem to care. Why not, for 1 week, or for 1 day anyway, make your homepage or your social media favorite Tear Fund, or Caring for Life, or the International Justice Mission, devoted to helping people who are caught up in slavery? Why not just for 1 day, just all that you look at on your social media, just those three things? You hear the groan of the needy, people caught up in abuse, the poor, the vulnerable, who cry out. This is what David is saying. This is what he feels like as an individual. This is what he feels like his nation is like. So that results then, fourthly, in a scarcity of holiness. Verse 8. The wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. There's a lot of strutting going on. People strut about with pride and arrogance. There's an abundance of it. No one seems to stop the wicked from their strutting their stuff and boasting their views across the media. This is our world. Vile things are honored in marches on our streets. Vile things are honored by those who honor them and strut about with their airspace on TV. And the psalmist, he laments it all. And he says, "Help, Lord." And he repents of his part in all this. But while we stand or sit here this morning saying these things, aren't our own hearts exposed? Now, we can't go throwing stones at other people. Our own hearts are exposed in all this. We're so often like this. We're part of the problem. So we need to repent of our part in our nation's or our community's problem. Oh God, I repent of it all. There is abuse of every kind going on in our land, and there are people proud and strutting about like king turkeys or posturing like proud peacocks. I'm part of that. So opposite to your Son, Lord, to Jesus, the proper human who showed us how to behave, how to live, how to relate. This is David's distress. Help, Lord, the godly are no more. Now, in this psalm, as David makes this plea and cries out, he doesn't despair. He trusts in God. See how easy it is to lose heart when it seems that the godless are abounding. But David doesn't do that. He doesn't go into himself and despair and hide in his man cave. He doesn't give up trying to do anything good or trying to change anything. He doesn't withdraw behind his front line to cozy Christian fellowship with its hugs and handshakes. This is what the psalmist did. He lamented the state of the nation, but he was also well aware that God could change it. That's why he cries out, "Help, Lord." You see, if he had no faith in the Lord, if he believed that God was powerless, then he would say, "What can you do, Lord?" But he's crying out, "Help, Lord." See, he knew that God could be trusted. He says in verse 6, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. God's words are reliable. That is the exact opposite of verse 2. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. That's the words of the world. But the words of God are totally opposite. God's words are flawless. And you can trust God. You can trust God's promises. He can trust God's revelation. He knows that God is yet there. So he knew that God could be trusted. He knew, secondly, that God would answer his prayer for help. Look at verse 5. In a sense, this is God speaking now. "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." This is God's word. "I will now arise." And that's like the direct answer to prayer that David had made in Psalm 10 and verse 12. Just flip back a page. Look at Psalm 10, verse 12. Psalm 10, verse 12. Again, the psalmist is saying, "Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless." Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? "But you, God, you see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you, for you are the helper of the fatherless." He starts off there, verse 12. "Arise, Lord." So come back to Psalm 12 and look again at verse 5. And God says, "I will now arise." And God does that. And when God arises, there's judgment. And sometimes that judgment happens right here, right now, in the world of time. God will not allow ungodly governments to rule forever. God will not allow ungodly businesses to succeed forever. And God will not allow ungodly philosophies or worldviews or political opinions to abide forever, ungodly ones. God will smash them all. And he often does it now. The fall of governments and nations and big businesses have often been so swift. Sometimes you can't believe it. That company's gone under. That political ideal has fallen. Seemingly unshakable companies have gone under. Seemingly unshakable nations have been broken. And seemingly unstoppable rulers and dictators have been brought down. Why? Because God arises. And God arises here and now throughout history. And there will come a day when all the kings of the earth are gathered one day. When Armageddon takes place and all the kings of the earth are gathered. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears. And he will break every godless ruler and every godless nation so that all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. It happens now and it will certainly happen at the end of time. And David puts his trust in God. So he says, help, Lord. You can be trusted. You'll hear my prayer. You will arise. And you will keep your people safe. Look at verse 7. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. So, yes, here is a psalm of lament. Might have been a bit heavy this morning, but sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? As we live in this kind of nation at this time in its history, and with us, with our lives now, in our personal situations, in our national situations, yeah, we can lament, but we don't despair. For lamenting is never despairing. So we cry to God. And let's expect to see the answers to our prayers. As God brings down proud people, wrecks the arrogant, and cuts off every boastful tongue, maybe in our time, maybe in eternity, but there is a day coming when a new heavens and a new earth will be made. Nothing deceitful will ever enter into it, nor the proud, nor the arrogant. They will not be seen. Heaven will be a place full of godly, faithful people who have bowed the knee to Jesus and follow him. Heaven is the opposite of verse 1. No one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Heaven will be full of faithful people. Heaven will be full of loyal people. Heaven will be full of the followers of Jesus. Heaven will be where Jesus is. Let's pray together.